There is a verse tucked away in the Song of Solomon, and I'd like to ask you to turn with me to read it and the verse following it, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 8, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We're quite familiar from our schooling with the model of the world in which we view physical forces at work, and for every action there is an opposite and equal reaction, and we see physical powers at work in our world. We understand something of that model and something of those principles. Perhaps you'll recall as well from school that Karl Marx, as he advocated dialectic materialism, spoke of economic forces. In other words, in fact, his view of history was that all of history can be explained by economic forces, that what different nations do, they do for economic reasons, and that that is really the determining force and power as far as politics is concerned. Could I suggest to you tonight another model from the Word of God, that our world is a world in which moral powers are at work, that there are very real forces that operate. And from this delightful book of the Song of Solomon, a book about love, we have this reminder that love is strong as death. There is a power to love. And it says in the verse that we have read as well, many waters cannot quench love. In our world tonight, there are moral powers that are waging war. And let me just suggest to you tonight, in the opening part of our meeting, first of all, there is the sinister power. And there is as well this power, the power of love. There is the power of sin that actually destroys men and women. And there is as well the power of love that is able to deliver men and women. And so, first of all, I want to draw your attention to this strange, you would almost say invisible, and yet I think by the time I have tried to paint the picture, if I've been successful, you will see some very visible evidences of the power of sin. Sin itself has a tremendous power to draw men and women. You'll very readily see my thought when you think about a moth on a summer's evening. And the spotlight of the hot bulb is growing, and that moth is drawn, circles are drawing closer and closer in a spiral to the heat of that bulb, and suddenly that insect, having been drawn to the light, touches the bulb and drops to its death. But there's something in nature that has drawn that moth to that light. Do you know that there's something about sin that has a drawing power to every one of us? Now you'll know tonight that not every insect, every bug is drawn to a light the way a moth is. But could I tell you that every man, woman, boy, or girl is drawn to sin? There is something within you and within me that responds to sin. Every one of us. Now I know that there are some, and you'll be able to think of them as people that are drawn to the baser types of sin. And it seems that somehow, the longer they live, the closer they are drawn to the awful power of sin. And continually, it seems to just attract them senselessly. Without intending to do so, they have descended into a spiral that leads them closer and closer and closer to the power of sin. If I wouldn't confuse you by using another image, It's the idea of a magnetic field that increases the closer you get to it. The more that a man or woman allows himself to be drawn to sin, the greater the power of sin is that drives him, the more difficult it is to extract himself from that power that is just attracting him and drawing him along. The wise man, the same writer that we have read here, says in the book of Proverbs, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Another image again, reminding us of this, that sin draws a man or woman to it. But more than that, let me tell you that sin deceives. Sin has a tremendous power to deceive. Perhaps the greatest deceptive power is sin deceiving men as to the very nature of sin itself. Now, that other person is doing, that is sin. Now, I can understand that. But I don't think that what I am doing is really all that sinful. I've got a few weaknesses, I've got a few failings, there are some things that I've done I wouldn't want everybody to know about. But you see, you can understand how it is for yourself. Because sin has that kind of a deceiving power. Perhaps the U.S. government would not appreciate my using this illustration alongside the deceptiveness of sin, but when the U.S. Air Force was testing the Minuteman, intercontinental nuclear missile, on its first flight, the missile began to go astray, and they had to explode the missile. Their first press release was that the Minuteman missile test flight achieved 50% of its objectives. I guess they had intended it would go so far and it got 50% of the way there. They revised that later on to say it actually achieved not the 50% we had earlier reported, but 85% of its objective. Just redefine the objective. Just change the ideas, the parameters, and then make it all look good. Sin has that same power to deceive men and women. And our society tonight is redefining, trying to redefine what sin is. That's not something that men have started in 1970, 80, or 90. That's something that has been going on as long as there have been men who have disobeyed God. Man is determined, somehow or other, to minimize his own sin, somehow or other, not to see, not to allow the full weight of it to reach his conscience. Could I tell you that sin has a deceptive power as well? That there are men and women who never thought that sin would have its effect upon their life that it is now having. And they have just told themselves one step along the way after another, well, now listen, I know that the direction I'm going is not the direction I really want to go. I know what I'm doing is not really what I ought to do. But any time that I want to, I can just step back and I'll be all right. Could I simply tell you tonight that sin is deceiving you? Sin has a power that is keeping you just where you are. Perhaps one of the most significant tests for a person that feels that they have that kind of control is just to challenge you and tell you, if you have the power to stop sinning, then try to stop sinning for a week. If you have a week, you will find that that sin has deceived you into thinking that after all, you are the master. Sin as well has a tragic way of deceiving men and women. Deceiving men and women as to its true outcome. Can I simply and plainly tell you tonight that the result of sin is eternal judgment? That God in His ancient word has said that sin will be punished. That sin so insignificant to men is very significant and offensive to God. That as far as God is concerned, God has marked sin out for eternal judgment. I know what the popular notion in what goes by the name of Christianity is, but after all, you know, God is a loving God, and God really would not punish sin eternally, certainly not the loving God of the Bible. Let us emphasize to you tonight, let us affirm plainly from the open Bible before us, God will punish sin, and the loving Savior who came from heaven has given us unmistakable descriptions of the awfulness of the eternal character of the punishment that awaits sin. I would like to impress upon you tonight that there is something that you are clinging to, something you are lacking, and that is the very thing that is drawing you inexorably to eternal judgment. But sin as well has a tremendous power to deceive as to its own very character. I would not want to go one step further with what is on my mind, leaving some that are sitting respectable in the meeting tonight thinking I'm preaching to someone else. I'm not alone preaching to drug addicts. I'm not alone preaching to men and women that have a terrible habit of using the name of the Lord in vain. I'm preaching as well to men and women that have their own private little kinds of sins that they feel are not all that offensive to God. I'm talking to men and women that have hidden things in their lives that they think really God has forgotten and they are trying to forget. There's not one soul in this gospel tent this evening but has known in their life to the present moment the power of sin and the power of sin to deceive. If I could rightly convey to you tonight the truth of the Word of God, if I could get into your heart what is in my heart tonight in preaching, then you would understand this. There is something far more serious about your sin than you have ever allowed yourself to think. That this is not some strange trick that gospel preachers have that they try to exaggerate what sin is. Could I tell you tonight, I have never in my lifetime been able to adequately describe to an audience the character of their sins, to impress upon them as should be impressed, the character of your sin as a holy God sees it. The tremendous power of sin to deceive. And added to that, I want tonight to remind you that sin has a power to distract. I gather that there are some in this gospel meeting tonight who at some time in their life have had an interest in being saved. Have had an interest in knowing their sins forgiven, because that's what we are preaching. If this is the first time we've had the privilege or anyone has had the privilege to preach the gospel message from the Bible to you, then I want to be very clear on what we are preaching tonight. We are preaching how a man or woman can be saved from the power of sin, how they can be delivered from going down to hell to be punished for their sins, how they must have a personal experience in which they receive the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved for eternity. I gather there are some then in this gospel meeting who have at times had an interest in being saved. Perhaps some younger person was brought up, as I was, to learn from earliest days that I needed salvation. That the most important thing in life was being saved and being sure that you would be in heaven. And yet, when you were 10 years of age, you were absolutely certain one day you would be saved. If someone said to you, do you think you will be saved by the time you're 30? You would have told them, 40's far too late to wait. I never intend to wait that long. Do you expect to be saved by the time you're 25? Oh, absolutely. I wouldn't want to wait that long. How much closer do you want me to get to your age? Why is it that at the present moment there are times when you had aspirations for salvation and yet somehow or other something turns you aside? Perhaps intending to come to gospel meetings and yet for all your intentions there the determination that you once had to do so, why it just kind of peters out. What happened? Sin has grabbed your attention. Your own way has possessed your thinking. And instead of the intention to get God's salvation, all you have gone in some other direction. There is a power that is at work, that is bound, that is bent on keeping you from getting this ultimate issue settled. Could I speak to young men and young women in the gospel meeting tonight and urge you with all my heart and soul to go in for getting God's salvation? You see, even though we are speaking about the power of sin, could I tell you tonight that you and I are not just pawns on the chessboard of life, but there's another hand that's moving you, that somehow or other the power of sin is moving you along and you have no capability to do anything different. As tremendous as the power of sin is, you do have a will. God does hold you responsible for the choices you are making. The longer you continue in sin, the more difficult the choices are. But God holds you responsible, and our interest tonight is to impress upon you the seriousness of going on in your sin. Because I want to leave you by just reminding you of this. Leave this part of the subject, at least, by reminding you of this. That sin destroys. I don't want you to think tonight that I'm talking about something theoretical. I want you to see tonight that hard lines upon the faces of men and women are the result of sin that is destroying their lives. Once happy, youthful, innocent faces that have turned to faces that are hard. It's all the result of sin. Or it could be called by a dozen other names. You might have made a bad choice in life. Might have taken a wrong turn somewhere. Might have fallen into unfortunate company. My friend tonight, let me call it what it is. Sin. It's destroying the lives of men and women. Do you know the thing that alarms gospel preachers? That moves us. Is this. I sometimes have such a difficulty to understand. We are presenting a message that delivers men and women from the power of sin. We are preaching a message that brings joy and peace into the hearts of men and women. We are preaching a message that changes the lives of men and women. Not only makes them upstanding citizens, makes them joyful citizens, citizens with good values, citizens that have a love for peace. And there are people that would long to have what the Christians have, and they turn away from the gospel and choose sin, and they think that's freedom. They think that's the way to go, and they fail to realize sin is destroying them. Young man, young woman in the meeting tonight, your character is being etched away by the power of sin. Your life and the potential of your life is being destroyed by the effect of sin. Well, tonight, would God that there were souls in the meeting tonight to realize the tremendous power that is at work, but not only a power to destroy lives, it is the power that will destroy the soul eternally. I hope you don't think I mean by that eternally to be annihilated and become nothing. I mean to eternally destroy souls with conscious being forever, and yet to have lost all for eternity. Could I impress upon you tonight that every day you live in your sins, every day you live without the consciousness that sins are forgiven, is a day in which you are drawing nearer to the darkness of eternal fire and the punishment of sin. You may live a religious life. You may live a moral and upright life. I don't know the character of all that are in the meeting tonight, but I can assure you of this. Sin is drawing you closer to eternal doom, unless there is a moment to which you can look back in your life, a moment when you receive forgiveness for every sin. Let me speak to you for a moment or two then about the power of love that delivers men and women. I must tell you that when we look at the text in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, most every Christian who reads that will think of one place, one event in history. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And if I stop for a moment to ask those who are saved in the gathering tonight, just where in history is your mind going at the present moment? I think that all that are with us this evening would probably say, it's reminding me of the love that drew the Lord Jesus to give his life to die at that place called Calvary, where he went there, led out by cruel men, up to that hill, where a cross was soon to be upraised, and he impaled upon that cross. Could I tell you tonight that the greatest power that love has ever demonstrated is this, that the Lord of life and glory, the eternal God, became a man. Don't stop when it's the end of the year and you think about that lovely, touching story that a babe was born in Bethlehem. Just simply allow your emotions to be reached to think that there he was born. He came, the Son of God, and yet he was given an outside place, no room for him in the end. Let me tell you that his love brought him further than Bethlehem. Let me tell you that his love took him further than that outside place to in which he was born. His love was going to take him to Pilate's judgment hall, where his own creatures would say, "Away with him." Not this man. If you're going to prevent us with a choice, Pilate, you think of the man that would be most likely to be rejected by us. And you put him on the stand and say, "Choose." Now, will you have this poor, weak-faring robber who pretended to be somebody and ended up obviously nobody? Will you have Barabbas or will you have Jesus? And men looked at the two choices and they said, "Give us anybody but Jesus." It will not matter how disreputable he is. It will not matter that he's a complete failure. Give us Barabbas. And with loving dignity, he allowed men to spit in his face and crown him a thorn. It was the power of love that brought him from heaven, brought him to Pilate's judgment hall, that led him to be silent and led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The wondrous story that we proclaim tonight is that in love he came from heaven to go to the cross, to die a death of shame and suffering beyond measure. It was his love that brought him. Now let me tell you tonight, that's not some sentimental love that we are preaching. It is love devoted to the deepest interest of men and women. And all that I can impress upon your heart tonight, that there is a Savior who loved you. There is a Savior who knew you eternally. And he came from heaven to go to the cross of Calvary, that he might do the only thing possible to deliver you from sin and its power and penalty. He was giving himself as a sacrifice. He was answering to God for sin. He was paying the great debt that sin was before God. And there's only one way and one alone that sin can be put away. Only one way that you can be delivered from that power tonight. It is by the power of love that brought him to suffer and die at Calvary. I have thought so often and again today of a hymn that I learned in Sunday school days. Do you wonder? Do you wonder? Do you wonder why it is I love him so? When I think of all he's done, and for me, the guilty one. Do you wonder? Do you wonder why it is I love him so? You see, I take Calvary very personally. I'm standing beside a man called Paul the Apostle. And I can take his words as mine tonight. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Another verse of that hymn we sing sometimes, "Still I wonder, still I wonder, still I wonder why it is he loves me so. When I think of all I've done against him, the Holy One, still I wonder why it is he loves me so." Could I tell you tonight that that is the power of love that draws you to life? That power drew him to death at Calvary. That power is not now drawing you to life eternal, to the forgiveness of sins, to life that is life indeed. Could I tell you, or could I reach your heart tonight and tell you that the love of God is reaching towards you where you are? That the Savior knows just all the background of your life. He knows every pathway upon which you have strayed. He knows every sin which you have committed. And yet tonight in his heart there burns a love that many waters could not quench and the floods could not drown. He longs to bless you. He longs to save you. And there's not one soul in the meeting tonight, but the loving heart of the Lord Jesus reaches toward you. I cannot tell you how much he loves you. I enjoy the great truth that he loves me. I have never exhausted his love to me, although I have given him every reason to turn from me. And from a full heart tonight, I can tell him you'll find him just to be the very same for yourself. Oh, is there not some soul tonight sin sick? Realizing you're going down to eternal night and doom. Realizing that as you are, you're going down that dark path and there's no hope for you. You have wandered, sadly wandered, down the broad and crowded way. But the Savior tonight is pleading with you, calling to you from Calvary. He loves you and he went to Calvary's cross to save you, to be with him eternally. Oh, tonight will you not turn from your sins? Will you not turn to trust him? Will you not respond to love that caused him to give himself at Calvary's cross for an unworthy sinner like you? God grant tonight that the power of love may draw you to Christ, that for the first time in your life, you might trust him to be your Savior and be saved for eternity.